ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Vishnubhanaya Krishnabhrishtaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Sarasvatadeva Gauravani Prachadane Nirvashesha Shrunyavadi Pashtatya Desha Tadane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasti Gaurabhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 9, Text 11. Yadatu parata aharam karma vetanata ihamana svabhatra bi api kedara karma nina rupitas tad api koroti kintu na samam visham nyunam adikam iti veda kana pinyaka Fali karana kulmasha stali purishadini api amritavat abhya vaharati. Translation. Jadabara used to work only for food. His stepbrothers took advantage of this and engaged him in agricultural field work in exchange for some food. But actually, he did not know how to work very well in the field. He did not know where to spread dirt, or where to make the ground level or uneven. His brothers used to give him broken rice, oil cakes, the chaff of rice, worm-eaten grains, and burned grains that had stuck to the pot. But he gladly accepted all this as if it were nectar. He did not hold any grudges and ate all this very gladly. Purport, the platform of Paramahamsa is described in Bhagavad Gita. Samadukha sukham adhiram sonatvaya kalpate. When one is callous to all duality, the happiness and distress of this material world, one is fit for amritatva, eternal life. Bharata Maharaj was determined to finish his business in this material world and did not at all care for the world of duality. He was complete in Krishna consciousness and oblivious to good and evil, happiness and distress. As stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Dvaite Bhadra Bhadra Gyan Sabha Manodharma E Balo E Manda Sab Brahma. In the material world, conceptions of good and bad are all mental speculations. Therefore, saying this is good and this is bad is all a mistake. One has to understand that in the material world of duality, to think that this is good or that this is bad is simply a mental concoction. However, one should not imitate this consciousness. One should actually be situated on the spiritual platform of neutrality. Translation, Jadabara used to work only for food. His stepbrothers took advantage of this and engaged in agricultural work, field work, in exchange for some food, but actually did not know how to work very well in the field. He did not know where to spread dirt or where to make the dirt level or uneven. His brothers used to give him broken rice, oil cakes, the chaff of rice, worm-eaten grains, and burned grains that had stuck to the pot. But he gladly accepted all this as if it were nectar. He did not hold any grudges and ate all this very gladly. So this is a description of the food of Bharat, Jad Bharat. So it was obviously not very delicious food. It was maybe burned or rotten or wormy or whatever, leftovers, rotten, things that no one would eat. And he gladly accepted those as payment for his work, which he also didn't do very well. So, in a material way, of course, this doesn't look very good. Why would we want to eat, you know, rice that could give us disease or whatever? But as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, the first line, platform of Paramahamsa is described. So the Paramahamsa is a very, very elevated human being. It literally means the topmost swan, Hamsa, Paramahamsa, the topmost swan, which is a poetic terminology for the most renounced person. There are, and technically, of course, it will refer to the topmost level of sannyas. Later in the Bhagavatam, there's four types of sannyas described. The initial one is you take sannyas and you got your cloth, your orange cloth and your danda and your water pot, but you're not really too detached. So you live near the town and people come and give you some food and you live off that. So you're kind of, you know, subsisting off dependable food. But then a little more advanced is you go away from that and you don't depend on the food so much. Then a more than advanced is called the parivrajak. He doesn't stay in any place at all. He has no house. He just walks. Vraja means to walk all everywhere. Pari means everywhere. So he just walks everywhere. He doesn't have any house anywhere. Just like what Lord Chaitanya, when he was walking in South India, no particular house. He just kept walking and walking. So that's called the parivrajak. So he's very detached. No house, no home, nowhere to go back to at all. And of course he's just depending on people to feed him or whatever like this. And then the final stage is the Paramahamsa. He doesn't even walk anywhere. He just sits there. The people give him something, he eats it. If they don't give him, he doesn't eat. So these are stages of sannyas. And this is the Paramahamsa is the most renounced. Of course, the word Hamsa is often used to describe a great personality who is like the swan, because a swan has a very unique characteristic. And that unique characteristic is that if there is milk mixed with the water, the swan can pull out the milk without having to drink the water. He gets the essence of the milk when it's mixed with the water. Similarly, the Paramahamsa person, the sannyasi, he can get the essence. He sees the essence of everything when he sees the world or whatever. And what does the essence ultimately mean? He sees Krishna everywhere. So in other words, he doesn't see the material world at all. He only sees the essence. So therefore, there's no such thing as good and bad in this world because everything is Krishna. That's, of course, difficult for people who are conditioned in this world to understand. How can everything be equal? How can everything be Krishna? But this is the elevated status of the Paramahamsa. It's similar to the definition of the Uttamadhikari, defined in the Bhagavatam. We have three types of devotees defined in the 11th canto there. We have the Kanishtha Adhikari, who only sees Krishna in the temple. He goes to the temple and the deity of Krishna worships him. Well, that's good, because he recognizes the Supreme Lord in the temple. Bad aspect, of course, is he doesn't appreciate devotees. He doesn't have any knowledge. So, yes, Krishna is supreme, but then what does that mean? He's very not too clear on what spiritual life and material life is, and what is Atma, etc. And so, because he doesn't have any knowledge, because he doesn't hear from devotees, doesn't understand scripture. So, more advanced than that is the... And this is called... He's kind of a half a Vaishnava. Because he's worshipping Krishna, and he accepts Krishna. He doesn't offend. But, at the same time, he may have all sorts of false ideas or whatever. So he's not really called... He's not what we call Vaishnava or pure Vaishnava, because he has no concept of what pure bhakti is. If he gets the association of devotees who understand about pure bhakti, who have understood the essence of scripture like Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam, then he has proper knowledge and he understands that Krishna is spiritual person with form, not impersonal. He's got a form. It's not a material form. It's a spiritual form. He has qualities. He has activities. He has pastimes. He has associates in the spiritual world. And the jiva is different. And the jiva is Nitya Krishna Das. We should always worship the Lord. And we're different from the Lord. And we always serve the Lord with great humility and affection. And the whole process is to develop prema. So this is understood by the Madhyama Adhikari. Because he has scriptural knowledge through association with devotees. So he practices pure bhakti. Or ananya bhakti. So this pure bhakti is, we can say, the qualification for going to prema. If we're at that other kanishta stage or mixed bhakti or whatever, then we can slowly advance, but it doesn't directly give us prema. But if we get to Suddha Bhakti, and we get the real knowledge and associate with devotees, and we understand what the goal is properly, then we can get to prema. So this Madhyama is doing sadhana. So sadhana means we have not attained that realization of the Lord so we can serve Him directly. We're just doing practice. And so we practice kirtan or worshiping the deity, etc. Through that, then gradually, one's attraction to the Lord keeps increasing. That's a spiritual attraction manifests within the jiva. And then consequently into the mind and senses, etc. And because of that, the nature of pure bhakti, which means that we only want to try to give pleasure to Krishna and we don't want anything for ourselves. Because of that practice, all karmas, all material desires, etc., disappear. So when that is complete, then we have this Paramahamsa stage. This is Uttamadhikara. No more karma, no more ignorance, no more seeing, identifying with material body, no more ahankara. Here it talks about duality. It says in chapter 2, sama dukkha sukham dhiram. So that means equal. One sees happiness and distress equally. So in other words, we do not dislike the suffering, nor do we like the happiness. It doesn't make any sense anymore, what happens to our material body. And so we're completely indifferent to the conditions around us, anything in the material world. So nothing is a cause of rejoicing, nothing is a cause of lamentation. So these are the dualities, happiness and distress, pain and happiness. These are two. We call duality means two, dvandva, opposites. So in the material world, in our material conditioned state, in ignorance, we see in terms of duality, everything. I like this or I don't like it. Why do I like it? Because it gives me happiness. Giving some pleasure. I don't like it. It gives me suffering. So everything, we identify every object in the material world in terms of this. I like it, I don't like it. It gives me happiness, it gives me distress. So we define the whole world in terms of the good and the bad, in terms of how it makes me happy or how it makes me suffer. So what is nice and what is good is what gives me happiness. What is bad is what gives me suffering. And this is how we operate in the material world. So this is what we call the world of duality. And this is our moha, bewilderment. And the cause is ignorance, avidya, ajnana. And ajnana is the very root cause of our existence in this material world. So, through the process of bhakti, we destroy that ajnana or avidya, that ignorance. So the duality is gone. We no longer think in terms of good and bad and whatever. Why? Because we're only thinking in terms of what is good for Krishna. We're not thinking of what is good for myself or bad for myself. Happiness and distress with me. We're thinking in terms of what is nice for Krishna. So that is the natural way to develop to this Paramahamsa stage through practice of bhakti. And this is what Jadbara had attained. He was completely indifferent to material world and everything in it. So the Uttam Adhikari sees everything in terms of Krishna. He's very different from the Madhyama Adhikari. Of course, Madhyama Adhikari is a very good devotee because he's practicing sadhana bhakti. But he makes distinctions for his own advancement. So some people he identifies as materialists. I won't associate with those people. They will contaminate me. And he sees devotees. Ah, I will associate with devotees because I can advance through sadhu sangha. So he makes distinctions. And then he sees people in the middle. Oh, these are kind of nice people, but they don't know anything about Krishna. And he preaches to them. Yeah? So he makes distinctions between people. This is Madhyama Adhikari. The Uttama, the Paramahamsa, that's the beginning of distinctions. Everything is nice, because everything's Krishna. So even the demons got Krishna in him. Which is difficult for us to understand, but nevertheless, he thinks like that. Yeah? Everything is related to Krishna. We can see, for instance, in the story of Haridas Thakur, he was the envious people. They complained to the Muslims that, you know, this person is, you know, not proper, so whatever. So they grabbed Haridas Thakur and they beat him in the marketplaces 22 times a week or whatever. beat like this. What did Haridas Thakur do? He was just tolerating it. And then he thought, oh, well, I should be merciful to these people who are beating me, because they're beating me, and when their master finds out that nothing happened, they'll persecute the people that are beating me. They didn't do their job properly. So then he kind of passed out, and they threw him in the water. They thought he was dead, but later he revived. But he had no animosity towards the people who were beating him at all. So that's the very elevated stage where one has no like or dislike of anything in this material world, no matter what happens. A very, very difficult stage to reach. Another way of looking at it is that we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri. So when he was in Puri, then he would look at the cloud in the sky, and then what would he see? Color of Krishna. And immediately he entered into Krishna's pastimes. He saw a sand dune. And then he said, oh, let's go for downhill. He saw the ocean. Oh, it's showing a river. I'm going to jump in. And he did that once. And he just disappeared. And we couldn't find him. He just jumped in the river. Thought about Jamuna. So everything he saw was in terms of Krishna and Krishna's pastimes. Even if it wasn't the only material world, he thinks of it in the spiritual world. So he had no concept of material world at all. So the elevated devotees see everything in terms of Krishna. An example given by Jiva Goswami of Uttama Adhikari, of course, is very highly elevated, and that is the gopis. They look at the trees and they say, the trees are the best devotees. Why? Because they're bowing down to Krishna and they're offering fruits to Krishna. Krishna picks the fruits. So they're doing direct service to Krishna. Or the river, the Jamuna River is the best devotee. Why? Because Krishna goes into the Jamuna and it touches his body and they get association with Krishna or the water, or the feet of Krishna get into the water and they get to wash his feet. So the river is the best devotee. They praise the birds or the deer or the cows or the grass or the earth. The earth is the best because Krishna's feet touch the earth. So earth has always got the footprints of Krishna on it. So very, very fortunate like that. So the gopis see everything in this world as related to Krishna, and everybody's a servant of Krishna. So that's a very elevated stage. But when one reaches that stage, then one is completely not conscious of body. If one has a material body, one is not really conscious of that at all. Consequently, of course, because the Paramahamsa is so detached from his body, eventually He just leaves his body. In Madhurya Kadambini there, Vishnu Chakrabarty describes the person in Prem Bhakta. He gets so involved with the pastimes of Krishna that he gets so involved that suddenly he just enters into those pastimes. And he doesn't come back. He just leaves the body here and he's walked into those pastimes and he's there, and that's it. So in other words, the jiva and the spiritual body, they separate completely from the material body, and then suddenly he's in the spiritual world and no relation with the body at all. And that means he's just given up his body completely and he's not even aware of it. So there's no such thing as death for such a person, because he's already completely detached from his body. He's given it up completely. So this Paramahamsa stage, therefore, is a very, very elevated stage. In the Purport, Prabhupada says we should not imitate that stage. So that is the conduct of the devotees. They don't try to imitate a higher stage. In the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami, when he talks about, you know, sadhana bhakti and bhava bhakti and prem bhakti, then when he gets to the bhava bhakti stage, then he says, and he makes a little note that there are people that seem to have symptoms of this bhava stage, but they're not really at bhava stage. So they may cry and they may faint and they may look like they're like, you know, Lord Chaitanya and Puri or whatever like this, but they're actually not at that stage, because maybe they mean this met devotees 2 weeks ago or something. So it's not very likely that they got to that, you know, bhava or prema immediately. So he calls this bhava abhas. It's a reflection of bhava. It's not real bhava, or it's a false type of bhava. We can say imitation in some cases. So that, of course, is common in India, where people will imitate things to get fame. So they will imitate being a pure devotee, and they will renounce and act very, detached from everything in the material world, and they may wear ragged clothes and whatever, and then they'll show all these wonderful symptoms of ecstasy, like crying and fainting, etc., quivering in the body, etc. But if we look at their conduct, then we also see that they do material activities. Thus, it is not real. It is not real renunciation. It is not real ecstatic symptoms. So that's the imitation bhava. Bhava Vas, in his worst sense. So that's heavily criticized, that one should not imitate the higher level of a devotee simply to get some fame or profit or whatever out of that. There are others, of course, who, even if they just begin devotional service, because they have, say, very sentimental hearts, they may show some crying or ecstatic symptoms at that stage, even though they're not at that stage. And so that's not good also, but it's not imitation. They're not purposely doing it for show or for adoration or whatever. So it's at least not so bad. So those persons, if they associate nicely with devotees, then they can advance and they can eventually get to bhava. The other people who just imitate for their own purposes and material purposes, then that's condemned as being useless. So therefore we shouldn't try to imitate those highly elevated devotees. Rather, we concentrate simply on following the process given to us by the acharyas, engaging in devotional activities, and gradually we advance in bhakti, and we also become more and more detached from everything until we reach that stage. We see the Goswamis in Vrindavan. They were very detached. So that's described in the Sad Goswami Astaka. So they would live under one tree at night. They would just have a simple blanket in the cold winter weather. They have one piece of cloth. They were constantly engaged in chanting the holy name and glorifying Krishna. So two aspects, absorption in Krishna and very renounced. But the renounced, they were not showing off renunciation. It was just the byproduct of their absorption in Krishna. And similarly here, Jad Bharat was not trying to just show off that he was very detached from everything. But he was absorbed in the Lord, so therefore he was not really interested in anything in the material world. And thus, he didn't care for food or clothing or respect or whatever. So, it's not a stage to be imitated. It's, all of this is naturally develops. So two things both develop together, that is, complete absorption in Krishna and complete detachment from the world. The two things go together automatically. But then we'll find counter characteristics. Also, a devotee may be at the highest stage, but then he may look like he is very attached to the material world. So we have the case of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. He will, when they saw him, oh, he looks like he's attached to the material world because he's sitting on this nice cot and people are fanning him, whatever. This is just get people feeding him, and it looks like he's a materialist. But then, when he saw peacock feather, he had ecstatic symptoms. Real ecstatic symptoms, not false ecstatic symptoms. So sometimes it's the opposite also. One may be very, very advanced, but one may look like one is some person in the material world. And it's very difficult to understand sometimes, because when devotees are on this level, it's unpredictable. And that is why Rupa Goswami says concerning prema, you cannot describe the activities of a person of prema. In general, it was, oh yes, he's very detached. But then we see the opposite also, where he's sitting in a cot and getting fanned, and you know, people serving him fancy food or something. So, and maybe the opposite also. So, therefore, we cannot always predict. But nevertheless, internally, even those devotees are very detached from anything in this material world. They're not attached to anything. And of course, those devotees who are in prema, who are the directly related to Krishna, they may also show contrary symptoms. The Pandavas, they get a kingdom, they're enjoying in the kingdom for many years, but they're also on the highest level. Or Ambarish Maharaj is in his palace, and you know, he's king of the world, actually. But he was completely absorbed in bhakti at the same time. But sometimes the devotees, even if they are on that high level, still they may carry out activities as if they're worldly people. And the same goes with Krishna. He's completely attached from everything in the world, but then it looks like he's attached also. He's got his palace there in Dwarka, and he's got 16,108 queens. So it looks like the opposite. So this is why it's confusing for people in the material world. How can Krishna be God? Because he's seems to be enjoying in the material world like this. So, we cannot predict the activities of the Supreme Lord like Krishna, nor can we predict the activities of devotees who are on the highest level. They're always absorbed in the Lord, but their superficial appearance may be a little bit different, and we can't always judge them. So we have to be very, very careful of that. So, therefore, this detachment is a natural development that takes place, and therefore we are encouraged to do that. In devotional service, sometimes it's said you have to do austerity or tapas. So generally our acharyas say, when they say tapas here, well, that means you follow akadasi. So at least you follow akadasi, that's your tapas, that's your austerity. You don't eat grains on akadasi, that's our tapas. So it doesn't push us to do too much austerity. Of course, then some people say, well, you shouldn't eat anything on akadasi, whatever. But at least it's only one day every 2 weeks, if you're going to not eat anything at all. Fasting all day, once every 2 weeks or whatever like that. So it's not you fast, you know, for weeks on end, only one day. And that's why the parana is important. You have to break the fast at a certain time. You don't continue your fast and fast for 5 days or 3 days or whatever. You eat one day only. Then you break the fast. You take the grain. So we're not emphasizing, you know, extreme austerity for that person. And of course, even the austerity we do for akadasi, actually, it's so that we can engage more in serving Krishna. It's called the Hari Vasara, or the Day of Hari. And it says Hari's Day. So usually the different days of the week are different days, tithis are for different. So we have a day for Lakshmi and a day for Shiva. So we have a day for Vishnu. So this Ekadasi is Vishnu's day. So there we remember Vishnu. So it's a special day for doing devotional service. Of course, we're doing the austerity of not eating grains, but the other aspect is the engagement aspect. So the austerity is not for austerity's sake ever. It's always in relation to devotional service. Okay, any question now?
We hear so much about duality, and we learn from Bhagavad Gita and the scripture, and we understand, but we can't transcend it. We're still in duality.
We still think we're the material body. So as long as we think we're the material body, then we have to think in terms of this is good and this is bad, because body is here, and something is painful for us. And then we think, oh, this is not good, because we identify with the body, or we got comfortable, or nice, whatever. Okay, this is good. So that's again related to the body. So all this good and bad is related to our attachment to our material body. As long as that's there, then we're going to think good and bad, whatever like that. So the attachment, why is the attachment to the body? But guess basically the jiva in the material world is trying to get happiness for himself. And that's why we get material bodies. So we can try to get that type of happiness. And the Lord gives us an arrangement with our senses, with ahankara, to identify with the body, and then the body goes through some processes with nerves and the senses, etc. And then we say, oh, it's happiness, because something happens in the brain and gives you good, endomorphins or something in the brain. And then they say, oh, this is nice. But it's all related to chemicals and nervous system and body, that's all. If you don't think you're the body, even if all that's happening, then you don't think it's nice anymore. It's just reactions, chemical reactions on the body, that's how you think of it. So, because we have this desire for enjoyment, then we get attached to the body, attachment to the body, then we have to see this is good and this is bad, then we speak in terms, or we think in terms of duality because of that.
Well, I understand that Jagannath was a Paramahamsa, but one does have a material body as long as one is in this world. And like, I was just wondering, when he doesn't bathe like that and then he eats all these things, does the body catch disease, or one has to take care of the body?
Yeah, well, you know, we will think like that from our point of view. Modern hygiene and health. He's got to have his proper diet and his proper hygiene and whatever. These devotees are beyond that. They don't really care. They're not even thinking of their bodies at all. But then we have another element, and that is Supreme Lord takes care of their body. Because Krishna says, whatever you lack, I supply. So, therefore, yoga kshema vahamyaham, he says. So, when the devotee gets so absorbed in things, then the Lord takes care of his body. He helps the senses operate so you survive in this material world as long as you need to. So then he takes care of the devotee at that point, makes arrangements for them. As he arranged for Haridas Thakur, he was beaten, but actually then Krishna was there as Nrsimhadev from protecting him so that he didn't get any effect on his body because of that.
How do we not get attached to the body?
Oh. It's very difficult because as soon as you're in the womb even, you're thinking in terms of your body. You're sitting inside the womb there and your mother, and you're kind of developing and you're trying to wiggle around and get out like this. So as soon as you've got a material body, you're thinking in terms of material body. That's the general tendency of the jiva in the material world. We identify with that body and they want to use that body to enjoy. So it's very difficult to get out of that concept, and because of that, we go from body to body to body to body throughout the day of Brahma, which is millions and billions of years, and the next day of Brahma, all the year of Brahma, and then the whole lifetime of Brahma. And then everything gets destroyed, and we go into Mahavishnu, and then after some time Mahavishnu breathes out, and we go into another universe, and our karmas pick us up again, and we get shoved into another body, and we start the whole process for another lifetime of Brahma. So it's very difficult to get out of this concept of material body and material enjoyment. But basically, the way you can get out is by giving up that enjoyment for yourself. But that's difficult. Yeah? Because we want to be happy. It's natural to be happy. So instead of saying that you have to stop the happiness completely, we simply say, don't aim for the happiness for yourself. Give the happiness to Krishna. Then you get your happiness. So that means we do bhakti, and we get prema, and then Krishna gets happy, and he gives us happiness. Finish. So we have to practice bhakti. That's the way we get out of material concept. Otherwise, very difficult. So the yogis try, and the gyanis try. So they try to give up material body, and they do austerities, and they stop eating, and stop breathing, and whatever. Very, very difficult to do that. And it takes, they can do it eventually, and they get liberation. Free from material body, free from karma, and just sit in Brahman. That's a very, very difficult process. Not everyone's qualified for that. Easier process is bhakti. And we get higher result. We not only get liberated, we get a spiritual body with Krishna in the spiritual world. So we get something much higher through bhakti.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, it says one should try to go above duality, you know, rise above duality. Mm-hmm. So is rising above duality up to us, or going beyond the false images is up to us? Do we have to attempt?
Well, yeah, if we don't want to do anything, we stay in the material world. Birth after birth after birth after birth, like the animals. So animals don't care. They don't understand duality, non-duality, anything. They just live life, and happiness, distress is there for them. You know, barking dog and then wagging tail like this. So that goes on. And if we don't want to think about it, fine. We just take another body. But human being is a little different, and he should ask the question, why am I doing all this? And therefore, he has to make some attempt, somehow or other. But it's very difficult, because most people are also in ignorance, tamagun. Majority of the population is sudra, and particularly Kali Yuga, everybody's sudra. So very, very difficult to get out of this mentality of just working and, you know, taking care of your body. But if we have good fortune of Agyata Sukriti, contact with bhakti in previous lifetimes, a little bit like prasadam or something, then we get a little bit of a push in one life, a little bit of faith develops. There must be some other, you know, solution to this problem. And we get associated with devotees, and we read Bhagavad Gita, we accept the conclusions, then we start. So it's a combination of our own endeavors to seek out, plus, of course, the mercy of devotees that give us that Agyata Sukriti, so we develop the faith so we can start. But once we've got that faith, then we do have to put some effort into it. Yeah. So in other words, the devotees can give us knowledge, but if we just don't try to understand it or whatever, we don't practice it, then again, we don't put the effort, then we can advance very, very slowly over many lifetimes. So when we get enough good fortune or Agyata Sukriti, then we'll be enthusiastic to make things quicker. So we put, to make things quicker, we put forth effort. For the effort, we get quicker results. So there's some effort is necessary there. As is the story in Damodara Leela. The two fingers too short, the rope. Why two fingers too short? And then suddenly, after all afternoon, Mother Yasoda was trying to tie up Krishna and couldn't, and she got how much rope? Hundreds of feet of rope to tie up Krishna. It was always two fingers too short. Why two fingers too short? So our acharyas say, this means, and then suddenly Krishna got tied up. So what are the two things that made Krishna get tied up? So the answer is that Mother Yasoda put forth effort. And she got rope, and she got more rope, and she got more rope, and more rope to tie up Krishna. That was her effort to punish Krishna, chastise Krishna. So that was her effort.
Krishna saw that.
And first of all, he says, no, I'm not going to get tied up. I want to play. So I won't get tied up. So Mother Yashoda got some more rope, and he said, not going to get tied up. So then the rope was too short. She got more rope, and he said, no, I'm not going to get tied up. The rope was too short. So there was a little fight going on, a competition. Mother Yashoda trying to tie up Krishna, and Krishna saying, no, I'm not going to get tied up. But then Krishna saw Mother Yashoda, because of her effort, is getting tired. And he got tied up. So therefore, why did Krishna get tied up? One, effort of the devotee. Two, Krishna's mercy. So Krishna gives us mercy when you put forth the effort. Then you can tie up Krishna. Then you bring Krishna under control. Then you get prema. So some effort is necessary. But not only effort. Krishna's mercy is also necessary. But he gives the mercy when you put the effort into it. The Bhakti Siddhanta gives the example of a man in the well. He falls in the well and he's calling for help. So someone hears him calling for help. And then he throws a rope into the well. And the man is yelling, please help me, please help me, please help me. And the man says, well, look, here's the rope. Hold on to the rope. So if the man doesn't hold on to the rope, nothing's going to happen. He'll drown. So the mercy is like the rope, but you got to hold on. You got to put some effort into it. If you don't hold on to the rope, then you still drown. So you have to put the effort as well as getting the mercy.
Now to explain about the duality, that when Balaram Maharaj preached Raghuvana Maharaj, before he didn't preach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how we can reconcile that aspect?
Why was he? Why did he finally preach?
At the same time, his interaction with the different energies of the world. And his internal consciousness sometimes looks like the awareness of his relationship with Krishna is impairing his relationship with the environment.
Is
impairing?
Impairing, blocking, obstructing?
Yeah, he's.
Okay, in one sense, yeah. They become indifferent to anything in the material world.
And at the same time, they're conscious of duality.
In one sense, but they don't react to it. So they don't respond to that duality. Oh, they know it's there in one sense, but they're not too concerned about it, hot or cold or whatever. Yeah, it's cold out, but anyway, we tolerate the material world even if it's raining and cold. The other thing is that the Krishna was the... why did he finally preach if he was in the beyond duality? So one of the characteristics of the Uttamadhikari is that generally he doesn't preach because he sees everybody's a devotee of the Lord, so therefore why do we have to say anything to anybody? So it's a little rare when the Uttamadhikari begins preaching in an active way. He's more or less just absorbed in the Lord all the time and that's it. However, Jiva Goswami says in Bhakti Sandarbha, there are cases where the Uttamadhikari will preach. He gives Narada Muni as an example. He's always absorbed in prema, but then he's always preaching around the world also and uplifting people like Dhruva and others. So he also preaches. So there are cases where Uttamadhikari will start preaching also. So even though he is absorbed in prema, he kind of sacrifices that because his other nature is compassion. So the devotees have compassion. They want to give up mercy to others also. So as they advance in devotional service, that doesn't disappear, and it's there even in prema. So sometimes that compassion manifests, and therefore they'll speak to another person. So therefore, Jad Bharat in general was not much interested in the material world, but then at a certain point, he thought he would get compassion, he would show his compassion, and then he, in spite of the fact that Rahugana was very insulting, he was aparadi. Still, he was compassionate to that aparadi. So this is the, you say, the inconceivable nature of the devotee, that he will even give mercy to an aparadhi. What does we give an ordinary person? But in general, we say the Uttamadhikari is more or less completely beyond the material world, but they will also preach sometimes.
In the sense that in his case, for example, he has to discriminate this person is conducive for presenting Krishna consciousness in this way, in this case of, or in the case of Raghuvana, Bhagavan, Raghuvana Maharaj, and with his relatives or others, his compassion was not to preach in a way.
Yeah, well, of course, his brothers were insulting him and putting him, mistreating him like this. But the one reason for his family members was, he said, I shouldn't become attached. So family members are usually a cause of attachment and bondage in the material world. And in previous life, Bharat got attached to a deer who wasn't a family member, but he developed this affectionate relationship. So he wanted to be very careful. I won't be affectionate to my father or my mother and anyone like this. And then his brothers, of course, didn't like him at all anyway, because he was a stepbrother and looked like he was lazy and incompetent, so they just mistreated him also. So therefore, that was good for him, because then he didn't have to show any compassion for them at all, or any affection for them at least. So he was trying to beware of affection in general. And with King Raghuvana, of course, why would he show affection for Raghuvana? Because Raghuvana also was very rough and materialistic and whatever, but somehow it's just the nature of a devotee. Like Lord Chaitanya is very merciful to Jagai and Mada, even though they are aparadhis. So great devotees also are like that. Sometimes they will give mercy to the most unqualified people. This is their mercy, and by his shakti, Raghuvana actually listened. He got benefit from it also.
Maharaj, how significant is it that Bharat Maharaj is the son of the grandson of Lord Rishabhdev?
Mm-hmm.
Lord Rishabhdev was sort of
he was also one of these Paramahamsas.
Yeah, what is the message in this part of the Bhagavatam?
Both of these personalities come in Swayambhuva Manvantara, which is the first 71 yuga cycles in Brahma's day, and they're coming in Manu's dynasty, Swayambhuva Manu's line also. So, and Rishabhadeva is an avatar also of the Lord. So, and he also his whole purpose is to show Paramahamsa Dharma. In one sense, we can say that maybe this is an influence of that, a little bit of the influence of that. He had a similar type of mood in his conduct in that lifetime. Of course, it wasn't directly related, because he had a deer body, and so he wasn't coming in the dynasty anymore after that, because that dynasty continued on its own, and then he came a deer, and then he got born in the Brahmin family or whatever. But as a jiva, we could say maybe the influence, was the inspiration was still there somehow.
So the Jain religion was followed by, copied from Rishabhdev's behavior. So
it's possible, because in other words, it's not unheard of, this behavior. Of course, it's somewhat there in the Paramahamsa Sannyasa stage also, and then we have the extreme example of Rishabhadeva also, who was completely beyond sannyasa even.
So the Jain religion has been existing since
finally. It looks like it.
Yeah. And is there any authenticity to the Jain?
Well, generally we don't consider that, I think there's a comment here somewhere, that that's not so, because they rejected the whole system, and then people followed that, and they rejected the Vedas. And then they followed him. So then that's not good to reject the Vedas to do that. So the Jains will reject the Vedas, and then they developed a whole different philosophy. Yeah? So that's not so good. So therefore, that's not approved. So he's an avatar, but the group that formed, we don't approve of that. It's called Beyond the Vedas.
Okay, Hare Krishna.